And now if you take open your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Romans. This morning we're in Romans chapter 1. And we will be reading verse 1. And after you've turned to that point, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Paul opens his letter in verse 1 by stating, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Let's pray. Father, now as we open your word and we learn about this man whom you commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, we pray that not only would we learn about Paul and your work in his life, but we would also see how the work that you have done in Paul, you have also done in each one of us. And we pray now, Father, that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts. Give us understanding that we would worship and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began our examination of Paul's letter to the church in Rome by examining some of the facts and examining the context of this letter and the reason Paul wrote the letter. And now as we begin to examine the text of Paul's letter, we begin with Paul's salutation to his readers. And as was customary in the time in which Paul lived, a letter generally began using a standard formula. If we were to write a letter today, we would simply write, if I were writing to you, I would simply write, Dear brothers and sisters of Arbor Heights Bible Church, and continue on into the body or the text of the letter. However, the customary formula in the time in which Paul lived was a little bit more formal, a little bit more lengthy. It would be the writer of the letter would identify himself, he would identify to whom he was writing, and then he would send a general greeting. If Paul had used the customary greeting or the perfunctory greeting, his opening to this letter or this epistle might have read simply, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A very brief but formal introduction or salutation. But Paul doesn't do that. He writes a very lengthy salutation. For reasons I discussed last week, Paul decides to begin his letter with a more lengthy and more doctrinally sound or doctrinally important introduction. Paul begins not only by identifying himself, but he feels it necessary to present his readers with his credentials and the authority under which he writes to them. So as he presents his credentials, it's important for us to stop for a moment and examine Paul's credentials as he identifies himself to us. Paul identifies himself in this verse 1 in three distinct ways. He identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ, as a called apostle, and as a person or a man who has been set apart for the gospel of God. So he's a bondservant, an apostle, and set apart. The first term, bondservant, is the Greek word doulos, and it can also be translated as servant or slave. In the culture in which Paul lived, there were essentially three categories of people who lived in Rome. The highest rank within Rome were the Roman citizens. Below them were the freemen. They were not citizens, but they were free. And then the lowest rank in society, and actually the largest percentage of people in Roman society, were the slaves. There were millions of slaves in Roman society. There were actually more slaves than there were free people. While the modern term servant implies someone who is in the employ of someone else, in Roman culture, a bondservant was the property of his master. And being the property of his or her master, the master had literally the power of life and death over that slave. A slave had virtually no rights and very few legal protections. Now, while some claim Roman slaves were more like servants than slaves, the fact is that someone who holds the power of life and death over you is your master and you are their slave. Unfortunately, the connotation of the word slave in American society is powerful. And for that reason, many of the translations we read now use less harsh terms like servant or bondservant. But I think those words are chosen for more politically correct reasons than they are for literal translation. I prefer the word slave, and I will go on to explain why slave, I think, is a more appropriate term or translation. While the Roman Gentiles understood the term doulos in the context of their society, the term doulos also was well understood by Paul's Jewish readers, because the instruction regarding slaves taught in the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21, in that chapter, God reveals to the Jews, to the Hebrews, how Hebrew slaves were to be treated. We read in Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 2, "If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he goes out alone, he shall go out. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man,' then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently." So there were provisions where a slave could refuse to be set free and could be made a slave forever. And typically that would happen if a slave was the master was a very good master, a very kind and generous master. The slave said, "You know what? My master treats me so well, and I live better here than if I were a free man and having to live on my own and living in much poorer circumstances." So there were many circumstances in which a Hebrew slave would remain a slave forever. Interestingly, here in Romans 1, Paul identifies himself as a member of the lowest rung of Roman society. He calls himself a doulos, a slave. Paul was, in fact, a member of Rome's highest society. Being born in Tarsus, his father was a Roman citizen, and therefore when he was born, he became a Roman citizen. So while he was literally a member of Roman society as a Roman citizen, he identifies himself with the lowest rung of Roman society. He identifies himself as a slave. Because Paul looked upon his identity as a slave of Jesus Christ as being an infinitely greater privilege than being a citizen of Rome. As he would later say to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul looked upon his Roman citizenship as rubbish compared to the value of being a slave of Christ. The 18th century commentator Robert Haldane states that Paul's self-identification as a doulos was an expression of both humility and dignity. Being a Roman citizen, Paul humbly and willingly admits that he is the slave of Jesus Christ. For a man who had lived his entire life as a free man and then willingly and happily claimed to be a slave was truly an attitude of humility. Paul's identification as a slave is also an act of dignity, as he recognizes that he is in the company of some very great men of faith who also are identified as slaves of God. Men such as Abraham and Joshua and Moses are identified in Scripture as being slaves or servants of God. And therefore, Paul rightly viewed his position as a slave not as something to be demeaned, but as something to be worn with great honor. He wore it proudly and with dignity. Paul was proud to be a slave of God. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul finds it necessary to defend his apostleship. And as an apostle, he was accused of being a fraud. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul finds it necessary to defend himself. He says, beginning in verse 23, "Of those who would accuse him of Christ, I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now think about this. Paul writes these things in 2 Corinthians. These things he writes before he writes the letter to the Romans. And this occurs probably about two-thirds of the way into his ministry when he is on his third missionary journey. So by the time he writes to the Romans, all these things that he has described that have happened to him as an apostle have already occurred. He's already endured this much, and he would endure even much more. So for Paul, being a slave of Christ, there was a great price to be paid. His life was not easy. And if Paul were not a slave of Jesus Christ, do you think that he would voluntarily submit to such torture and persecution? Paul's point is that he was simply the slave of Jesus Christ and could do no otherwise. He belonged to his master. His master had the power of life and death over him, and he went where his master commanded, and he endured that which his master ordained for him to endure. If he were not a slave of Christ, you think he would not have walked away? Forget this. I don't want any part of this. This is too difficult. But the fact is, he endured it because he was owned by his master. He could do nothing else. Paul secondly identifies himself as being called as an apostle. The term apostle is translated from the Greek word apostolos, meaning one who is sent on behalf of another. The verb form of apostolos is the Greek word apostello, which means to send. So an apostle was a man or a person who was sent out. In general terms, the term apostle describes someone who is an emissary, a delegate, or ambassador on behalf of someone else. In the general sense, anyone can be considered an apostle. If you go out on behalf of someone else, you are their emissary, you are their ambassador, you are their apostle. Now, in modern language, we don't use the word apostle anymore, but it's to say it's a synonymous term. Emissary, dignitary, delegate, ambassador, apostle. They're all pretty much synonymous terms. But in the biblical sense, the term apostle identifies a very specific group of men who were chosen by Jesus Christ to be his emissaries. They were endowed with authority to speak on his behalf, and they were empowered with supernatural, spiritual gifts to authenticate them as legitimate apostles. Note, Paul does not identify himself as an apostle, but refers to himself as being called as an apostle. Literally, the term is a called apostle. A called apostle. And the use of the word called describes the fact that Paul did not seek the position of apostle. It was neither conferred on him by any man. His calling as an apostle was a divine act. He was called or appointed as an apostle directly by the Lord Jesus. And we read of the account of Paul's conversion and his calling in Acts chapter 9. It's a lengthy passage. I couldn't put it on our screen. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 19. And in Acts 1 through 19, 9, 1 through 19, we read of the account of the conversion of the man who was Saul, the Pharisee. We read beginning in verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which were Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. That is the account of the conversion of Saul, the man who became Paul, who was renamed by God, named him Paul. As we read through this account, the thing that strikes you is that Saul was not seeking to be saved by Jesus Christ. In fact, he was seeking to persecute Jesus. He was seeking to imprison and kill as many of the followers of Jesus as he could. But on the road to Damascus, Saul encountered the risen Lord and against his will was converted and became a champion of Jesus. Saul did not want to be saved. It was against his will that he encountered Jesus. Years later, after in his defense before the mob of Jews in Jerusalem, who wished to kill him for blasphemy and for having brought a Gentile, or accusing him of bringing a Gentile into the court, into the temple, Paul recounts his conversion and further reveals that Jesus specifically commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, where Paul quotes the Lord's commission. Acts 22, 21, And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Then later in his defense before Herod Agrippa, Paul again recounts his conversion to Agrippa and restates the command of the Lord in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, when he says of the account, But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and in those things in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we see that Paul declares or is told specifically that he is to be a witness to the Gentiles. He is to become the apostle to the Gentiles. The fact that Paul was a called apostle is significant because it clearly indicates that Paul did not choose to be an apostle. There was no time when Paul ever desired to be an apostle. While on the Damascus road, Paul had no desire to either be a servant or an apostle of Jesus. He wanted to destroy Jesus. He wanted to destroy any vestiges of Jesus. But Jesus overruled Paul's plans, just as he overrules the will of every single one of us who become his. With the term called, we are once again reminded that our salvation is not as a result of anything that we do. But being sovereign in the salvation of all men, it is the effectual calling of Jesus Christ to each one of us by which we are saved. None of us, we were all like Saul. We were all living our lives content in our sin when God saved us. Against our will, the Holy Spirit came upon us and regenerated us. And darn it, he saved us, and we didn't want it. But he did it anyway. He didn't ask us. He didn't seek our consent. He didn't seek our permission. He just did it. Because that's the way he is. God is sovereign. He does whatever he chooses to do. Were Jesus not to have called each one of us, we would never have been saved. We would all have remained like Paul, breathing threats and murder against Christ and those who follow him. But like Paul on the road to Damascus, when we, each of us, encountered Jesus Christ, we were all converted in the same way. In an instant, In an instant, the Holy Spirit of God changed our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh and gave each of us a faith and a knowledge of the truth. There are some throughout history who claim that the Apostle Paul was not a legitimate apostle because he was not like the other apostles. The other apostles spent 3 years with Jesus, and they were all together. And there are some who claim that Paul was not a legitimate apostle, but that Matthias was the legitimate apostle and Paul was a pretender. But there is no reason to doubt the authority of Paul as an apostle. There are very specific qualifications specified for a man to be an apostle, appointed to the office of apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, each man who became an apostle was specifically chosen and commissioned by the Lord Jesus. Every one of the apostles was specifically identified and chosen by Jesus. Though Paul was chosen later than the others, we explicitly read in Acts and Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ personally commissioned Paul as one of his apostles. For this reason, I personally believe that the selection of Matthias as the 12th apostle to replace Judas was hasty and premature on the part of the other 11. Once again, it's almost like when you think of Abraham. Abraham is told that he will have a son, and he goes for years and years without having a son, and he begins to think, well, maybe I have to do something. Maybe I have to help solve God's problem here. So they have Hagar, and then you have a son who is not the promised son. In the same way, the 11 apostles now are gathered after the death of Judas, after the resurrection, and they say, we have a problem here. We're no longer 12. We need a 12th. So they selected Matthias. But I believe that that was premature, and had they simply been patient and waited for God, waited for Jesus, he would have provided them their 12th apostle. So the first qualification was an apostle had to be specifically chosen by Jesus. Secondly, as Peter states in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, an apostle had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, while we don't know if Paul ever witnessed any of Jesus' teaching during his earthly ministry, we do know from Acts chapter 9 that he did witness the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he satisfied that qualification. The third qualification is that all of the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, miraculous things such as miraculous healings. The apostle Paul brought a young boy back from the dead after he'd fallen out of a window. They all had the ability to cast out demons. They had the ability to reveal the mysteries of God. There are a great many mysteries of God that are revealed in Paul's writings. In the New Testament, we have numerous accounts of Paul performing miracles. So there is no doubt that he possessed this supernatural ability. The fourth qualification was that an apostle had to be taught directly by Jesus Christ. Now, we know the 11 apostles, they were taught by him for 3 years. But what about the apostle Paul? Was he taught directly? I think we have the answer in Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Describes that how after his conversion on the road to Damascus, that Paul went into the Arabian wilderness for a period of 3 years, where he received direct instruction from the Lord in preparation for his new life as an apostle. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 that Paul was taken up to heaven, literally taken up to heaven and shown heaven. And he heard voices, heard inexpressible words in heaven. He could see, he could hear heaven, and then he would return to the earth. And then God commanded him, sorry, you can't tell anybody what you saw. So he was shown heaven, but then could not tell anybody what he saw. So there is no doubt that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was chosen, he was taught, he was sent out to be one of Jesus' representatives. Thirdly, in verse 1, Paul describes himself as being set apart for the gospel of God. In this description of himself, Paul uses a term that is very important. He uses the term that is translated set apart. Literally, the word means separated. And we typically think of separation as being separation from something. For example, as Christians, we are to be separated from the world. We are no longer to be enticed by the things of the world, but separate ourselves from the things of the world. God separated the Jews from the world and made them his special people. God did not want the Jewish people to be like the rest of the nations. They were to be separated. But while separation is typically viewed as separation from something, Here in Romans 1, Paul is describing himself as being separated to something. He's being separated to the gospel of God. And there's an interesting wordplay here as Paul describes himself as being set apart or separated. In the Aramaic language, which was the language of the Jews during the time of Christ, the term Pharisee meant to be set apart or to be separated. So the Pharisees were very proud in that they were separated. They were not like the rest of the Jews. We are the religious leaders. We are set apart from the rest of you underlings. So the Pharisees were very proud of the fact that they were set apart. But unlike the apostles of Jesus Christ who were set apart by God unto his service, the Jewish Pharisees set themselves apart. They were a self-declared class of set apart religious men. So isn't it ironic that while Paul went from being a Pharisee, a self-declared religious leader, to an apostle, a God-declared religious leader? Instead of setting himself apart, it was God who set him apart. The term set apart is a significant term because in it we see the sovereignty of God in operation. The Greek term that is translated set apart can also be translated separated or consecrated. And here in Romans 1, verse 1, this verb is in the perfect tense and in the passive voice. Now, in our study of Romans, there will be many grammatical references because it's important that we understand the distinction that is made by the grammar. And here is one of those instances. When Paul describes himself as being set apart, it is in the perfect tense and in the passive voice. Now, I've left a place for you in your notes to write this down, but the perfect tense describes action that occurred in the past with results that continue into the present. So he's talking about an event that happened in the past, but the results continue even to now. The second part is the passive voice. And in the past, the passive voice indicates that the subject is acted upon rather than being the source of the action. The difference between I hit the ball, which would be active, and the ball hit me, which would be passive. So in this case, Paul is using the passive voice, which means he is not doing the action, he is the recipient of the action. He talks about himself being set apart. He did not set himself apart, but he was set apart by someone else who acted upon him. He was simply the recipient of this action. And we see that when in being set apart by God, he was set apart without God consulting him or seeking his permission. God simply did it. We see two excellent statements in Scripture of God setting apart men to his service. The first is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. When the Lord comes to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was still a young boy, and commissions him to be a prophet. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." So here we see the account of Jeremiah being consecrated. Even before he was born, God had already set him aside to be a prophet. The second example comes from Paul's own testimony in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Similarly to Jeremiah, Galatians says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." So Paul recognizes that he was set apart by God before he was even born, like Jeremiah. Here in Galatians, interestingly, Galatians 1:15, Paul uses two of the terms found in Romans 1 and verse 1. He describes himself as being set apart from his mother's womb and being called through the grace of God. And in setting apart Paul to be an apostle, the Lord Jesus set Paul apart for the purpose of teaching the gospel of God. That's why he was set apart. And it's significant to note in the phrase that set apart for the gospel of God that Paul is not saying that he was set apart by the gospel, but that his being set apart was for the purpose of being to the gospel. Paul was being set apart by God to serve God in taking the gospel message to the Gentiles. Yes, he was saved by the gospel, but specifically he is commissioned as an apostle because he is set apart to the gospel, to the teaching of the gospel, to the taking of the gospel to the lost. Just as God gave his words to Jeremiah to speak to the nation of Israel, so God gave Paul the words and message of the gospel of God to take to the whole world, Likewise, we see the idea of being set apart in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. We are told specifically there that the Holy Spirit tells the leaders of the church in Antioch, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul. And so they did. They set apart Barnabas and Paul to become missionaries. And it was at that point that Paul became a missionary and went out on his first missionary journey. So really, the commissioning of Paul as a missionary began with Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Up until that time, he had been an apostle. He had been an evangelist, preaching and teaching in the region of Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit called Paul, not only to be an apostle, but now I'm going to send you out to be a missionary and to go where I have sent you. One of the questions, and actually we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, we're all familiar with the word gospel, the Greek word euangelion. It literally means good news. But the question is, what is the good news? Early in his earthly ministry, Jesus taught about the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. To the Jews, he was continuously preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul teaches about the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul refers to my gospel. In numerous places, Paul refers to the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul refers to the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul refers to the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 1:5, Paul refers to the word of the truth, the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul refers to our gospel. But ultimately, as he states here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the gospel is the gospel of God. Remember, the theme, one of the main themes of the book of Romans is the glory of God. The glory of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God. It's about God the Father. So answering my own question, what is the gospel? What is the good news? The New Testament teaches us that the good news is the good news of what God has accomplished and graciously given to those that believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, that He is the Savior of the lost. The good news is that we who believe are no longer under the condemnation of God's wrath, no longer under the sentence of death. We now enjoy the good news that we have been rescued from hell and the wrath of God. And we will now enjoy, we have the promise that we will enjoy eternity in fellowship with God in heaven because the debt of our sin has been fully paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not simply good news. That is great news. And in fact, that is the greatest news we will ever hear. So here in the opening verse of his epistle to the church in Rome, with only a few words, the Apostle Paul writes or speaks volumes to us. There are volumes written in Scripture about the significance of being a slave, an apostle, and being set apart. But while Paul describes himself in this way, I would venture to say to you that all Christians can describe themselves. We can describe ourselves in the same way. First, we read in Romans chapter 6, like Paul, that we are all slaves of Christ. We have all been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are owned by Jesus Christ. We are all slaves of Christ. While Paul was a Roman citizen and enjoyed the privileges and protections that came with being a Roman citizen, he proudly declared to the Roman church that he was in fact a slave among the lowest class of Roman society. Because Paul regarded his position in Christ to be of greater value than any position that he might ever hold in Roman society. Within the church in Rome, it is likely that there were Christians from all levels of society, citizens and free men and slaves alike. They were members of the aristocracy, and they were poor, afflicted beggars. But with his words, Paul is teaching them and us that who or what we are in the world is meaningless to God. As he writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This fact that we are all slaves of Christ and equal in God's sight is what makes our fellowship, this fellowship here, so sweet and so enjoyable. Here in this house of worship, what we are or who we are in the world makes no difference. We are all equally lowly in the sight of God. We are all slaves of Christ. And that's the thing that makes it so joyous. We all see each other equally. It doesn't really matter what we are in the world. The problem for the church in general, the church universal, is that men often forget that we are only slaves. Often men become proud and arrogant in their positions, especially in their positions of authority within the church. Too often church leaders make the mistake of thinking that the church is their church. How many times have you heard someone say, well, do you go to so-and-so's church? It's almost as if it's his property. The church becomes identified with him. And whatever he says, he must be the king. So church leaders often lose sight or mistake the fact that we are all sheep. We are all slaves of Christ. We own nothing. We are owned by our master. And when this happens, when people elevate themselves above others, then there is disunity and the harmony of the church is disrupted. And the fact is, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in that we are equally lowly. We are all slaves. Second, while none of us has been commissioned as an apostle by Christ in the sense of being appointed to the office of apostle, as Christians, we are called apostles in the general sense. Each of us was called against our will, and salvation was forced upon us by God. God did not seek our permission when he sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate each of us, and he gave us faith in Christ. God acted upon each of us without our permission or our consent, and so we are grateful for his grace upon us. But similarly, we are all apostles in the general sense, that we are all messengers or emissaries of Christ Jesus. Every time you share the gospel with someone, you are acting as an apostle. You are going out. You have been sent out to share the gospel, share the good news with the lost. And as an emissary, as an evangelist, you are, in the general sense, an apostle, one who has been sent out. Now, certainly, there is a distinction between the office of apostle and simply the description of apostle. But for Christians, we can consider ourselves to be apostles if we are sent out on behalf of Christ. Third, while Paul describes himself as being set apart for the gospel of God, we are all, in fact, set apart for the gospel of God. Though we may not all be called to be missionaries or evangelists or pastors, every Christian has been set aside or consecrated to serve God. The very fact that we are set apart by God explains why we are slaves of God. In setting each of us apart from eternity past, God elected each of us to become his children by faith. Remember that I explained to you a few minutes ago that the term set apart is in the perfect tense and in the passive voice. The perfect tense indicates action that was initiated in the past. And in the case of God, he set apart each one of us in eternity past. It was something that happened long before he even created the universe as we know it. He had already decided who he would select to be his children. He set us apart. In his mind, it was a dumb deal before he ever created a molecule in this universe. He set us apart. Likewise, having been set apart or consecrated to God in eternity past, one of the functions is to share the gospel, that we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word evangelist is the Greek word euangelistes. Remember, the word gospel is euangelion. Evangelist is euangelistes. It's from the same root word. An evangelist literally is one who brings the good news. So every time you share the gospel with someone, you are acting as an evangelist. You are someone who is bringing the good news. You are bringing the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. You bring the good news. So here in the opening verse of his epistle to the Roman church, Paul identifies himself using humble and submissive terms. Paul never sought to be converted by Christ. He never sought to be an apostle of Jesus. He never sought the persecution and suffering that was inflicted upon him. And he never sought to dedicate his life to Christ. But God revealed to Paul that even before he was born, he was set apart to Christ. He became a slave and apostle of the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the things you think about Paul, he dedicated, up to the point that he got converted in Acts chapter 9, he had dedicated his life to being a Pharisee. He had dedicated his life to learning all that the Pharisees required him to learn. He became very knowledgeable in the Word. He had memorized the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament as well as any man. And he intended to use that to destroy Christ. But in fact, God then used all that he had learned, all that he had accumulated, he turned it. And now this man who was an opponent of Jesus became a champion of Jesus. And all those things that he had learned, and Paul was an up-and-coming star. He was one of the young stars of Gamaliel, the teacher. So that God used all that he taught, instead of using it against him, he used it now for him. So as you read through, especially as you read through the book of Romans, it is a masterpiece of argument. He makes a very logical case using the Old Testament itself against the Jews to convince the Jews that the Old Testament teaches about Christ, not against Christ. So God took someone who had dedicated himself to becoming a Pharisee, and he used that knowledge of the Old Testament then to make him a teacher of doctrine. He is the one whom Jesus revealed all this doctrine to that we have. So Paul is unlike any of the other apostles. All of the other apostles were fishermen. They were common working class guys. But here's Paul. Paul is a scholar. And that's why we have so much of Paul's writings preserved. Because of his scholarship and the doctrine that he teaches, they are masterpieces of academia. He understood the Old Testament, and he was able to take the Old Testament and explain and create the New Testament, explain how Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. So my question now, as we come to a close, is what about you? Do you consider yourself to be a slave? Do you consider yourself to be an emissary, an apostle of Christ? Do you realize that you've been set apart to the gospel of God? We read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how much Paul suffered for the name of Christ. Had Paul not been a slave of Jesus Christ, would he have been willing to suffer? Or would he have been able to suffer for as much without abandoning Christ? A person who was not a slave of Jesus Christ would never have endured what Paul had to endure. One of the great distinguishing features of the true church is its willingness and ability to endure hardship and persecution. When times grow difficult, when the persecution increases, what happens? All of a sudden, the church begins to thin out. The price becomes too high. When the price, the persecution and the torture become so high, the true Christians remain, but the false Christians, those who are not really saved, they begin to say, you know what, this is too difficult, and they begin to abandon the church. That's why they say that persecution, while very, very difficult, is a very purifying thing for the church. It's like a refining fire. When the persecution begins, only those who are left are true Christians, because the price is too high for those who are not Christians. In John chapter 6, we read how the teaching of Jesus was too difficult for many of the Jews who are hearing him teach. And they turned away from him. And Jesus then, looking at the 12, asked them, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And to this question of the apostles, Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The reason only true Christians persevere in the face of persecution is because we realize we have nowhere else to go. If we abandon Christ, we abandon our salvation. We stay because we have to. We are slaves of Christ, but we recognize if I leave Christ, my only future is in hell. My only future is the lake of fire. Therefore, no matter how severe the persecution, we must remain because, as Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. All other paths are only broad paths that lead to destruction. We remain because we must." As Christians, Paul's identification of himself as a slave, an apostle, and set apart is really a description of each one of us. We are all slaves of Christ. In the general sense, we are all apostles of Christ. And being elect from eternity past, we are also set apart or consecrated to God. So with his humble description of himself, the Apostle Paul is setting the tone for each of us, setting the tone and the attitude that each of us should have as we read through this letter. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are, in fact, slaves. God has the power of life and death over us. We are slaves who have been saved by grace, set apart by God by his sovereign will. And as his slaves, we should labor in diligent and grateful service to him all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the revelation and the knowledge of the things that are taught to us here, that we are each all slaves of Christ. Where we were once slaves of sin and death, we are now slaves of a good and kindly master. We are all apostles. We have all been called to share the good news, to be the bearer of good news to the lost, to this lost and dying world. And we recognize that we were set apart from eternity past. We did not choose to be your children. You chose us long before we were even born. And we thank you that you have conferred upon us this great blessing, a blessing that we could never attain for ourselves, but something or the things which you have given to us by grace, given to us freely. We thank you that you saved us against our will, that you did not consult with us when you saved us, but you saved us by your grace, and you have now called us to be your children. And as your children, we will praise you and glorify you for all eternity. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.